I'm on. There we go. There we go. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, if you have a Bible with you. I want to invite you to turn with me in Genesis 12. I'm going to be giving you some other references along the way this morning. We are in a study on the mountain peaks of Genesis. My plan was to go through, to go through these eight subjects in eight sermons. The mountain peaks of Genesis are creation, fall, flood, tower, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Let's say that together. Creation, fall, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. I want to confess a sin to you that I lied to you, but I didn't mean to. I fully intended to do one sermon on Abraham. So I started my study on Abraham when we started Creation, Fall, Flood, Tower. I wanted to get ahead. And I have several books in my library on Abraham. I have one that's 12 chapters, two that are 17 chapters, one that's 15 chapters, and one that's 43 chapters just on Abraham. And so I said, I can't do this. So then my... And Janine and Tracy and Derek and staff knows, I kept bouncing back and forth between, okay, I'll just do one sermon, because that's what I said I was going to do, or I'm going to do 12 sermons on Abraham, which then I've got to do Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and it'll be Christmas before we're done with this. Or I can take the approach that the writer of Hebrews took. He mentions Abraham and Sarah three different times in chapter 11, so I thought, okay, that's what I'm going to do. So what you're going to find this morning and then the next two Sundays, I'm going to do 3 weeks on Abraham. What you're going to find is, and you see this in Hebrews, and you also see it in Genesis. Abraham believed God when he didn't know where. That's today, next Sunday. Abraham believed God when he didn't know how. Okay, you're 100 years old, your wife is 90, and God says you're going to have a baby. How? You with me? And the hardest one of all is 2 weeks from today. Abraham believed God when he didn't know why. You finally give me this son, and now you want me to sacrifice him on an altar. I don't understand this. So we're going to look at those three. This morning we're going to look at Abraham believed God when he didn't know why. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 12, and I'm also going to read, just jump over and read quickly, Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. And then we're going to dive into Abraham and Sarah believed God when they did not know where. The Lord said to Abram, Genesis 12, 1. Abram becomes Abraham. God renames him. Sarai becomes Sarah. God renames her. By the way, Sarah is the only woman in the Bible that God changed her name. There were more than one guy that God changed his name, but Sarah is the only woman. From Sarai to Sarah, which means princess. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 10, it says this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We used to like to play the Mount Rushmore games. You know, who's the four greatest presidents? Who's the four greatest baseball players? Who's the four greatest pitchers? Who's the four greatest hitters? Who's the four greatest quarterbacks? You ever play these kind of games? It's a great icebreaker. You're not going to solve anything. You're just going to argue with one another. You know, who's the four greatest quarterbacks to ever play in the NFL? Well, Tom Brady's got seven rings. Yeah, okay, but he cheated. So then there's Joe Montana. So then there's Peyton Manning. So then there's Eli Manning. So then there's Patrick Mahomes. So you can play that kind of game. Or who are the greatest presidents? Well, you got to do Lincoln. You got to do Washington. I mean, you start playing the games. So now that game has evolved into GOAT. You know what GOAT is? It's not GOAT. Not that. It's GOAT, G-O-A-T, greatest of all time. Well, Michael Jordan's the greatest of all time. Well, no. Kareem Jabbar is the greatest. Well, Wilt Chamberlain scored 100 points in the game. Well, LeBron James has scored more points than anybody. Off you go. Well, the greatest football coach of all times in college is Kirby Smart. Ah, well, no, it's Nick Saban. He's got seven rings. So you play these games. Now, here's why I brought that up. There is some consideration that Abraham, other than Jesus Christ himself, Abraham was the greatest man in the Bible. Now, I know that's up for debate. But I will tell you that here are some of the men. I just started my own list. Some would say that Moses is the greatest man, other than Jesus. I mean, okay, Jesus is the GOAT. Let's clear the air. Jesus is the GOAT, right? Jesus is the GOAT. There's no one greater than him. But if you take Jesus out of the equation, who are the greatest people in the Bible? Some would say Moses. I mean, that was a big job. I wouldn't want Moses' job. I think God did Moses a favor when he said, you don't have to go across the into the promised land with these people. You've done enough. You've done your share. I'm going to let Joshua, he's young, let him deal with those people. Moses is a great man. David, Isaiah, Noah, Joseph, John the Baptist, Paul the Apostle. You got to give Paul his creds, right? I'm going to tell you why some believe, and I'm open to the idea that Abraham was the greatest, and I'll tell you why. Number one, James Montgomery Boyce, who I respect highly, who wrote the book that's 43 chapters on Abraham, said, quote, with the exception of Jesus Christ, Abraham is the most important person in Scripture. That's what he said. He's been wrong before, but that's what he said. Number two, Abraham was called the friend of God three times in the Bible. Do you know that? Three times in the Bible, in 2 Chronicles, in Isaiah, and in James, the Epistle of James, Abraham is called the friend of God. Nobody else in the Bible is called the friend of God even once. He's called three times. What about Moses, who spoke to God as a man speaks to his friend? He spoke to God as a man speaks to his friend, but it didn't say that Moses was the friend of God. It said that Moses spoke to God like a friend would talk to a friend. But three times the Bible says Abraham's a friend of God. Here's something else. He is claimed to be the father or the founder of three of the top six religions in the world today. The top two religions in the world today, Christianity, 2.3 billion people claim to be Christian or claim to live, their family would be Christian. That doesn't mean they're followers of Jesus, but they're Christian. They would say, if you said, what are you religiously, what are you? I'm a Christian. Okay. 2.3 billion. Number two is Islam, 1.9 billion. They claim him as their founder and their father because of Ishmael. And then number six is the Jewish faith, Judaism. After Islam is Buddhism and those, there's some other religions, but then number six, so three of the top six religions in the world today claim Abraham as their founder and as their father. Abraham appears in 11 of the 27 New Testament books. He's in there a lot. Now, I'm not saying he's the greatest. I'm saying he's one of the greatest. I'm saying he could be considered in the conversation of GOAT. Now, if you were interested in any particular field of endeavor, sports, business, politics, whatever, and you had a chance to talk to someone in that field who was one of the greatest, maybe the greatest, wouldn't you want to talk to them and find out, pick their brain, find out what they think? Like if I was, Tracy and I met with our financial advisor this week to just talk about where our, you know, savings and retirement and all that kind of stuff is and going forward what we want to do. And I'm glad he didn't just graduate from school. You know what I'm saying? Because he's dealing with our future. I don't want a financial advisor that's somebody's cousin that works out of his garage and just started 2 weeks ago because he finished an online course. Are you with me? If I wanted to know about money and I found out I could spend an hour with Warren Buffett, I'm not saying if you like him politically or not, the guy knows how to make money. Are you with me? He knows how money works. Okay. I would write down some questions and I would be there ahead of time to ask him questions because obviously he knows what he's talking about. If my son or my grandson wanted to be a quarterback one day in the NFL and I found out I could spend an hour with Tom Brady or Peyton Manning or, you know, name some of the great quarterbacks and pick their brain, I would do it. If I was interested in being the president, which I am not, it is an argument, and I hold to this argument. I believe of all the presidents we've ever had, I personally believe that Abraham Lincoln was the greatest one. Now, Washington, good dude. Jefferson, you know, there's lots of presidents that have done really good jobs, but if I was going to be going into politics and it was possible to get on the time reversal and go back and sit down with Abraham Lincoln for an hour, I would say, okay, help me with leadership. Help me with working with rivals. Like, how did you get along with people that despise the very ground you walked on? How were you able to work with them? Are you with me? So here we have somebody who is considered to be one of the greatest people in the Bible. There's stuff we can learn from him. Absolutely stuff we can learn from him. We have lessons that we can learn in the Bible from Abraham and Sarah on believing in God when you don't know where. Where are you going? Believing in God when you don't know how. How are you going to do this? I am 100. My wife is 90. You said we're going to have a baby. Not possible. But the hardest one is, I believe, why. When you take who, what, where, where, who, what, when, where, how, why, and you put them all together, those are the six questions we're supposed to ask when we're researching stuff. I would rather deal with the where, the how, the who, the when, the what. I would rather deal with all five of them together than to deal with the why. God, why? I believe you, but help me, I don't believe. And you will see 2 weeks from today where God says, I want you to take your only son, Isaac. It wasn't his only son, but it was the son of promise. I want you to take him up on the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. The one I waited 25 years for? Yes. Why? You'll know. So, Abraham believed God. Let's go to the first one. He believed God when he didn't know why. Now, let me skip. I think I went through some stuff that was on the slides here. Yeah, I said that. Ooh, I didn't say that. I'll say that. No, I'm going to do that. Here's one thing I want you to notice. Through Abraham came the second messianic promise in the Bible. A messianic promise is an Old Testament promise of Jesus going, the Messiah is going to come in the New Testament. So the second one we have in our text, in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. If you study any commentary, you study any good study Bible, you will find that verse 3 is in part talking about the coming Messiah who is Jesus Christ. I will bless all the people of the earth through you. Did God bless all the people of the earth through Jesus Christ, but eventually through Abraham, then eventually to Jesus Christ? So is that promise, has that promise been fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Yes. But go back with me to chapter 3. This is the garden. This is where Adam and Eve sinned against God, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is the first one. Abraham is the second one. So you will begin to see layered, and 2 weeks from today, you're going to see another messianic promise in that story, believing in God when you don't know why. This is the first one. Genesis 3:15. I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Interesting. It sounds like sort of a tit for tat. You hit him, he hits you. You hit him back, he hits you back. You kind of call it a draw. But that's not in the Hebrew language, and I think I put this up here. Okay, look at this. This is the actual Hebrew meaning of Genesis 3:15. The first part, he will compress with violence and crush your head out of shape and condition. That's what God said that Jesus would do to the devil. And the second part, you will deliver a sharp blow as with a hand, a fist, or a weapon. When did that happen? On the cross. Did the devil deliver a sharp blow as with a hand, a fist, or a weapon? Yeah. But do you know what happened? On the cross, Jesus compressed with violence and crushed the head out of shape and condition of the devil. The cross and the empty tomb put to end forever the devil's plans. He can still fight and fuss and cause skirmishes, but that's when the war was over. And God promised it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He is going to compress with violence and crush your head out of shape. Your head's not even going to be shaped like it is now and conditioned. Your head's not going to work right. Your brain's not going to work right. Oh, yeah, you may strike him like with a weapon or a fist. He's going to destroy you. That was the first promise. This promise in chapter 12, verse 3, is the second one. All the people on earth will be blessed because of you. Now, let me read to you something out of Galatians about this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, verse 7. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham. You hear that? Proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying all the nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. And then down to verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Jesus Christ, so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. It's the second messianic promise. Now, let's just kind of walk through this passage and then see if we can draw some points, if you will, things we can take home with us. Number one, God called him, verse 1. God called Abraham. Joshua tells us in chapter 24, verse 2, God called Abraham out of idolatry. He was from Ur of the Chaldeans. That was a city devoted to the worship of the moon. He and his parents and his family were worshipers of the moon when God called him. God called him at the age of 75. He lived to be 175, so he was kind of middle-aged. He walked with God for 100 years. Was he perfect? No. Is anybody in the Bible other than Jesus himself? Do you read anybody in the Bible that's perfect? No. Hebrews chapter 11 is full of imperfect people. I got to tell you, Gwinnett Community Church is full of imperfect people, especially this one. So, yeah, Abraham, Genesis 15, a great man of faith, Genesis 16, lies about his wife, said it's his sister. Great man of faith. Hey, let's say you're my sister so they won't hurt me. Okay. And then the king found out, he started to have problems, and he found out, what is the deal? And he drilled down, found out that Abraham lied, and he said, why did you lie to me? Take your wife and everybody and get out of here before God judges me. So he had more integrity at that moment than Abraham. Was Abraham a perfect man? No. Was he a man of faith? Yes. Did he make a mistake in chapter 16? Yes. Did he make a mistake in chapter 12, verse 10? Yes. He left where God told him to be, and when there was a famine in the land, he went down to Egypt. And I think that was a mistake. And God convicted him and sent him back to where he was supposed to be. Which is an interesting discussion Derek and I had earlier this week. I pulled him in my office and I said, do you believe God postpones blessings because of disobedience from the Bible? Like, and we talked about that a little bit, and I thought about Abraham, who it took 25 years before God gave him that child. I wonder if his behavior in chapter 12, verse 10 and following, and his behavior in chapter 16 postponed it a bit. I don't know. I know that. Think about this. Here's another one. Do you know that when the children of Israel was led out of Egypt in toward the promised land, Moses was leading them out? Do you know from the place on the map they left to the place on the map they entered the promised land was about 160 miles? Do you know how long it took them to go 160 miles? 40 years. Do you know why? Disobedience. So I do believe, based on Abraham, I believe that it's a possibility that maybe, there's no verse that says Abraham disobeyed here and here and here and it put 8 more years on the process. That's, it doesn't say that, but I'm wondering if it didn't postpone it some when he disobeyed, just like the children of Israel when they disobeyed God. Just like I'm wondering if some of the blessings that I enjoy now, I could have enjoyed earlier if I had obeyed the Lord. Something to think about. So God called him. And then God made a covenant with he and with Sarah, Sarai. It's called the unconditional Abrahamic covenant. How can you tell if a covenant is conditional or unconditional? I'm not trying to be funny, but just look at the passage, and if there's a condition in it, it's conditional. If there's no condition, then it's unconditional. If God says something and there's no if in it. Here's a conditional one. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So it's conditional. If you do this, then I will do this. God says, if you do this, then I will do this. All through the Bible. But there are covenants that God makes. One was with Abraham. It was the Abrahamic covenant he was making. He wanted to birth his people into a nation. We know it as the nation of Israel. Okay. I'm thinking. I don't want to be political. I did that last week, and I don't like it. I don't ever hardly do this. Sometimes I don't agree with Israel. Sometimes they drive me nuts. But they are God's chosen people, and that is God's chosen land. And it worries me that as a nation, we vacillate on whether we're committed to them or not. I'm just saying. They're like an ornery cousin that's you got to deal with because they're still in the family. It's Israel. And God birthed Israel from Abraham and Sarah to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph and on and on and on we go. So God made this unconditional promise to them. There's a key here before I move on I want to mention. We are not saved by making promises to God. We are saved by His promises to us. I know whom I believed in, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. If that's not enough, Jesus Christ Himself said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish." Jesus Christ Himself said, through the Gospel of John, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. This was the writing of John in the Gospel of John about Jesus Christ. He came to His own received Him not. That's the Jews. But to as many as received Him, them gave He power to become the sons of God. To them who believe on His name, who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. It is not my promises to him, it's His promises to me. And all the nations, He said, are going to be blessed through you. The third thing up here is that Abraham and Sarah committed themselves to obey God by faith. God said, "I want you to load up your rider. I want you to pack your U-Haul. Get all your stuff. Hug the necks of all your family, the moon worshipers. And get in the cab of the truck. And when you start the engine, I'll tell you where we're going." Now, when God calls you and I, He doesn't call us to be monks and nuns and go hide from the world. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to be salt and light in the world. We're supposed to reach our families and our friends and our neighbors. He doesn't call us to leave the world, but He calls us to follow Him. And it's a commitment to walk in that obedience of faith. Faith always moves forward. It is never stagnant. And I'll talk about that more in a little bit. So Abraham and Sarah committed themselves to obey God by faith. Get the picture. 75 years old. All they've ever known is Ur of the Chaldeans. That's all they've ever known. And God says, "I want you to move." Where? "I'll tell you later. Just load the truck. Pack the boxes. Pack your dishes. Have a garage sale. Get rid of the stuff you don't want to take. Load the truck, and I'll tell you where to go." So they get in the truck, metaphorically. I know there was no truck. They get in the truck. God says, "Okay, crank it." That's Southern for "start it." Crank. So he goes to the end of the driveway where there's a road and says, "Okay, God, where? Okay, now, turn left. Okay, or turn right." And God just led them every step of the way, and they committed themselves to follow Him when they didn't know where. Trace and I have moved over the years a few times. So have you. A lot of good conversations happen in the cab of a U-Haul. You know what I mean? We took Zachary off to college, which was stupid. We cried like we were sending him to the Korean War or something. We took him to Augusta, and he was coming home the next weekend. We cried like we were never going to see him again. We unloaded this little truck we rented. We rode home from Augusta, crying, squalling. Squalling is another Southern term. Squalling's when you're crying and it's ugly. It's ugly. So I saw a Cracker Barrel. I pulled in a Cracker Barrel. Went in there, and I got one of those. I got a bag about like that of chocolate-covered cherries. And by the time we got from Augusta back to Loganville, that bag was empty. We did a lot of talking in that cab coming home from there. We did a lot of talking in the cab of the truck when we left Hawthorne Baptist Church to go start a church in Hinesville, Georgia. Never been down there before. Felt like God wanted us to do it. So we loaded our stuff, quit our job, went down there, checked into rented a room. Apartment, rented two rooms at the Holiday Inn to meet in, had some flyers printed, and we just started passing them out. We didn't know where. We just knew we're supposed to go. God led us to Decatur, Illinois. From there, we loaded a truck. We had no jobs. We just knew we're supposed to go. And we moved in with her parents for over a year. She got a job, I got a job, and we just started trying to obey. Some of y'all in this room have told me your story of how you moved from that town to this town, and you just didn't have all the questions answered, but you packed up and moved anyway. How many of y'all have done that? Like, okay, yeah, I'm seeing hands like, yeah, I've done that. There have been times in my life where I packed my stuff and I said, okay, God, I'm doing what I think you're telling me to do, so here we go. So what's next? That's where Abraham and Sarah were, but they committed themselves to following the Lord. Now, what are some lessons we can learn from this story where they left and didn't know where they were going? Let me just give you three. Really, they're in the form of questions for you and for me. Based on Abraham, because Abraham and Sarah were saved by faith, they lived by faith, and they left their old life by faith. So here's the questions. Are you saved by faith? And it's just straight up yes or no. And I'm not asking you to say it audibly. I'm asking you to ask your own heart. Paul said, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Am I saved by faith? We call it justification. That's the theological term, justification, just as if I never sinned. It's that moment we pass from death to life. You see in Genesis 15, let me just read you this, and I'm going to read you something from Romans. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. In the Epistle of Romans, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, 1 through 5. What then will we say to that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who declared the ungodly to be righteous, his faith is credited for righteousness. So you have credited Genesis, you have credited in Romans. It's you grew up with the King James, it's imputed. Imputed righteousness. I want to weave a little make-believe story to prove this, what this means. Credited to him. Suppose you were broke. Broke. I don't mean short of cash. I mean eating ramen noodles broke. Like digging in the couch for coins for gas money broke. How many of y'all remember, maybe not lately, but remember when you were that broke? Like, oh yeah. Tracy and I, first year we were married, we drank powdered milk. Because we, you know why? We couldn't afford milk. I was a college student making $2.35 an hour at McDonald's and taking 18 hours a semester. We lived in an apartment that was $120 a month. And you do what you got to do until you can do what you want to do. And all God's people said. So we were doing what we had to do. We had $20 a week budgeted for groceries. We went to Food Lion and we'd get 5 cans of veggies for a dollar. We would get 1 package of hamburger that she would make it last the whole week. So every once in a while we would have a little bit of meat somewhere in those canned veggies. Like, oh. Let me wash this down with some powdered milk. This is great. I was much thinner then. You can imagine why. But imagine you're just poor. I mean just broke. You got $12 in your checking account. Your mortgage is like you're about to get put out on the street. Like you're 3 or 4 months back on it. They're going to repossess your car. They've canceled your insurance. they're going to cancel your utilities next week. Like, you're broke. And you go to bed and you lay there and you can't sleep. And you're thinking about money. What am I going to do? Am I going to be homeless? Can I move in with this family member or that friend for a while and get my feet under? I don't know what I'm going to do. You go to sleep. You get up the next morning and something tells you to go online and look at your account. So you go to the website where you bank and you open it up, and there in your checking account has been deposited overnight $1 million. $1 million. And you, like, no. So you start messing with it. Go, okay. So you get in the car and you go down to the local bank where you bank, and you ask to speak to a personal banker, and they pull you in there, and you tell them what's going on and give them your account number, and he pulls it up. And it says here, banker says, yeah. It says somebody about 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock this morning and deposited $1 million in your checking account. Really? Oh, yeah, I've checked it. It's there. Wow. Is there a fee I need to pay for? No. He paid it. Really? Can I ask who did this? Who is this? Yeah, just a second. Yeah, it says here, it's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does it say why? Just a second. Reason. He loves you. That's what it says. So all of a sudden, all of his debt was paid, credited by the righteousness of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. So the King of Kings and Lord of Lords puts $1 million in your checking account. And then the personal banker says, that's really funny. And you say, what? He said, his balance before he gave you $1 million was this. He gave you $1 million and it's the same. His balance is the same. He didn't lose a penny by giving you $1 million. Because God is omnipotent. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God credited Abraham righteousness to Abraham. And that righteousness was more than enough to take care of his sin. And the righteousness of Christ is more than enough to take care of mine. If that was you, wouldn't you walk out of that bank a happy man? Well, that leads us to the second thing. Abraham and Sarah not only were saved by faith, they lived by faith. I mean, I would want to live to please this guy who just bailed me out of all kinds of trouble. He just put $1 million in my checking account. I want to meet him. I want to know him. I want to talk to him. I want to pick his brain. I want to know more about him. Abraham and Sarah lived by faith. They walked with God. He was a friend of God. God and Abraham, they were buds. They were friends. I was raised Baptist, and I'm proud of that, by the way. But we had a term in the Baptist circles, and probably in your circles as well. You grew up Church of Christ or, you know, Holiness Church or whatever. You probably have heard this. But when a person begins to slide backward, what do we call that? Backslide. Now, here's the thing about walking by faith. If you stop moving, you're going to slide backwards. I have never met a person. I'm serious. My hand's on the Bible. I've been a pastor 48 years. I've never met one person in my whole career and all the churches I've worked in that said, I am determined to walk away from God and I'm going to sprint away from Him. It happens this way. It's a rainy Sunday morning. It's February. Kind of cold. Yeah, I'm not going to go. And then the next Sunday, yeah, I don't know. I'm not going to go. Well, there's this Bible study going on. You ought to go. Yeah, it's okay. You haven't been to men's Bible study in 3 weeks. Yeah, I know. You stop praying. You stop reading your Bible. You stop hanging around other Christian people. You stop. You don't mean to backslide. You just do. And what you find in Abraham's story and the story of everybody who is successful in their Christian walk is they keep moving forward. They keep moving forward. It is not a stagnant faith. It's not like you pray this prayer, accept Jesus as your Savior, sign this card, get baptized. Okay, you're good to go till Jesus calls you home. We are to walk in faith with this guy who credited righteousness to my account. We're to walk in faith with him. The third one, have you left your old life behind by faith? I'm not saying that if you get saved that you have to become a monk or a nun or just go hibernate in a monastery somewhere. I've already mentioned that. You can have Christian people that are not Christians. We're to be salt and light and reach people. But anybody that's ever had any addiction issues knows that you have to get away from the people that got you hooked in the first place. Cannot be friends with people that you used to party with. Okay, I'm serious. I've done enough recovery ministries over the years and led them that whenever you go, well, they're not so bad. Okay. Didn't you used to do drugs with them? Didn't you used to get drunk with them? Didn't you used to party with them? Yeah, but they're not bad people. I'm not saying they are bad people. I'm saying that you got a problem. And those are the people that got you hooked, and those are the people that keep you hooked, and you need to get away from that. God called Abraham away from his family of moon-worshipping, idol-worshipping people. He could have said, I'm going to leave you here. I want you to start a Bible study. That's not what he did. He said, I want to start a new nation, and I need you to be the father of that new nation. But to do that, you got to pack your U-Haul, and you got to get out of here. And don't look back. That's what they did. They left their old life behind. You see in Colossians, Ephesians, and in Romans where we're encouraged, Paul encouraged those people to put off the old, put on the new, put off the old, put on the new. When I was in high school, my youth pastor did this talk one time on Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He said, all things are not good, but all things do work together for good. And he said this, and I've never forgotten it. A man who discovers new oceans, a man who discovers new oceans must first have the courage to lose sight of the shore. Abraham's in Ur of the Chaldeans. Sarah's there. God says, load your stuff. I got something for you. Over that horizon. But Abraham, you're going to have enough, you have to have enough courage to turn your back and look to the horizon. A man who discovers new oceans must first have the courage to lose sight of the shore. They did. Do you? Are you saved by faith? Are you living by faith? Or have you put those things behind you by faith that will make you stumble and backslide? You should. Let me give you one more thing here, just, and I'm done. You'll find, and you'll see this slide the next 2 weeks as well. You'll see it maybe through the rest of this series. But God's word leads us to faith. Faith leads us to obedience, and obedience leads us to blessing. We all want God's blessing. God's blessing comes through obedience. Obedience comes by faith. You obey God when you may not even understand how this is working. You just do it. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So if you want God to bless you, get in the Word of God, because what you do with the Bible determines what God's going to do with you. God's Word will lead you to faith, which will lead you to obedience, which will lead you to blessing. God blessed this couple. That's not to say they didn't have some hard times along the way. But God blessed them even when they didn't even know where they're going. God blessed them. And He will bless you by faith. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are so full this morning, just learning, being reminded of our walk of faith, how we walk by faith, not by sight. When we get to heaven, we'll walk by sight. There's no need for faith in heaven. But here, we got to have it. And there are times, Lord, where I don't know where, times when I don't know how, times when I don't know why, but You do. And that's enough for me. I trust You. So, Father, we pray that our faith would grow through the Word, our obedience would grow, and that because our faith has grown and our obedience has grown, that You can bless us, You can use us, You can help us to make a difference in our corner of the world. We love You. We thank You for this man that You called a friend. I would love to hear You think of me as a friend. What a great man Abraham was. Thank You for his story, his life. In Christ's name.
Great message this morning. Our benediction is Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Thanks, everyone. Have a great rest of your Sunday.